Well, unfortunately, I am not going to be speaking about what we are doing with the college-age kids, but something maybe a little more from my heart and Sarah's heart that's hitting us right now. Over the past month or so, Pastor Dave has been going over the results of our Team 17 meetings. And he began by going over our church motto, "Come as you are, love like family, live the journey." It's this second part of this motto, love like family. There are people in our community today that do not know what this means or what this feels like. Last week, Pastor Dave went over our first core value. We value authentic and loving relationships. Again, there are people in our community today that have no idea what this looks like, what this feels like, or what this even means. And this morning, Pastor Dave went over our second core value, that we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. It's a part of this last group of people that I want to speak to you guys about tonight. But before we go into God's word, let me tell you a small story. Many years ago, a young woman got married and then had a child, and this child was a young boy. By the time the boy was 3 years old, she had had a divorce. Now, unfortunately, in today's society, in today's culture, this is a very common story. But now we're going to fast forward 10 years to where the boy is just about 13 and a half years old, and he finds out that his mother is sick and probably will not live much longer. Before the boy turns 15, the young woman passes away. For all intents and purposes, he is an orphan. No contact with his father, and having to take care of himself in ways that a 14-year-old should not have to. Now, like I said before, this is a very common story in our culture today. There are kids in our society that do not have anyone to step in and become the parent for them. They live on the streets. They live in orphanages. Some are fortunate enough to live in foster care, but are shuffled around when things don't work out. All they are searching for is for an adult to love them unconditionally, to care for them, to provide warm shelter for them, to provide food for them. Now, this is something that has plagued society since biblical times and continues to plague us today. In fact, the prophet Isaiah wrote about this very aspect of social justice well over 2,000 years ago. He wrote, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppressions, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." Here Isaiah challenges Israel to change their way of life. And this changed life is not to be limited to the following of proper practices of worship, but instead, this changed life is to be extended to all areas of life, specifically in how they were to treat the weak and vulnerable in society. Isaiah impressed upon the Israelites to learn these principles of justice from God's law. But it wasn't enough for them to just learn them. They needed to put these principles into practice. It pleased God when they acted just and defended the widows and the orphans. The way they treated the orphans and the widows went hand in hand with their desire to worship God. Now, this is not the first time that God had mentioned orphans and widows, and it definitely would not be the last. In fact, in Exodus, God gave Moses all of his commands for the Israelites to live by. And in the midst of this long list of laws, we find in chapter 20, God giving laws regarding social justice. And in verse 22, God tells his people, You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Can you guys see how serious God is about how his people treat widows and orphans? He cares so much about those individuals that society tends to write off. He loves them so much that he calls for his people to treat them better than they would somebody in a distinguished position. The treatment of widows and orphans is so significant to God that he would eradicate any person that went against his word and he heard about it. But yet again, this is not the last time that God speaks through Moses about the subject of orphans and widows. Moses goes on to remind the Israelites about this command just as they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. In fact, he speaks more than two times about this subject in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 10, we find Moses speaking to the Israelites, commanding them to circumcise their hearts and be no longer stubborn because their God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. God is great, mighty, and awesome, and it is he who executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And then again, to remind the Israelites for God's love of all people, in the waning chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses gives the Israelites some miscellaneous laws in chapter 24. And he says, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless, or take the widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and your Lord, the Lord your God, redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. And Moses goes on to tell them that instead of taking everything from their crops, everything from their fields, they are instead to leave the unforgotten sheaf of grain, or the forgotten sheaf of grain, to leave the olives on the tree and the grapes on the vine. These leftovers are meant specifically for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And God promises his blessing to the hands of those that do this. God has always wanted his people to take care of widows and orphans. But surprise, surprise, once again, this is not the last we hear from God on the subject of orphans and widows. James, the brother of Jesus, an early leader in the Christian church, wrote a letter to help Christians live out their lives daily for Christ. And this New Testament writing is very similar to the book of Proverbs. But from what I read it, it's a little more practical. It's not in confusing parables or riddles. James writes very plainly about certain topics. And in chapter 1, verse 27, he writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James doesn't give us a definition of religion here, but what he does give us is way more important. He presents a concrete way of insisting that genuine religion is a life-changing force. And this life-changing force impacts well beyond the person. It reaches far enough to impact the lives of the destitute in society, the orphans and the widows. James hints that a religious person should not just keep it all bottled inside, but instead should reach out externally. And this external exertion springs from the inner spiritual reality that expresses itself in love to others. The Christians want, the Christians need to help the desolate, the oppressed, and the abandoned flow forth because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because it's going to save them, but because they have received this love from Jesus Christ and his Father. The Apostle Paul calls this faith expressing itself through love. Christians should want to share God's love with the lost, the hurting, and the hopeless. Now, this makes a minimum of four times that God has spoken through human hand about the subject of widows and orphans. And now, mine and Sarah's pastor down in Florida used to tell us, if God speaks once, you need to listen. If he repeats himself, he means serious business, and you best not forget. This is something that we as a church cannot avoid. This is something that we cannot forget. This is something that we as a church can have a huge impact. Now, this reminds me of a friend of mine. His name is Mike. He and his wife, Sandy, have for years been a part of the foster care within the state of Oklahoma. And now they have taken in many different kids throughout the years. But in the past year, they've taken in two boys. And these boys are in foster care because their mom can no longer take care of them because of a drug problem. In fact, the youngest little boy has been diagnosed with a maldeveloped brain because she was pregnant while on drugs. For the past year, Mike and Sandy have been taking care of these kids as though they were a natural part of their family, like they were born into this family. And every time a potential adoptive parent comes in to say, "We'll take the boys," something happens, and the boys remain with Mike and Sandy. Just last week, a new couple has come in and said that they would like to adopt the kids. So for the time being, these boys are in a trial period of adoption with this family. But if something doesn't work out, these kids, these two young boys, are going to go back into foster care. Hopefully, back into Mike and Sandy's house, where they will be loved on unconditionally. Mike and Sandy are not doing this because they receive money from the bank or from the government. Their emotions and lives are toyed with every time somebody comes in and says, "We want to adopt the boys." But then it never works out. They have come to truly love these young boys. They take care of them because they understand that this is what God wants them to do as his people. They do this because they serve Christ with every part of their lives. God loves each and every one of his creations. He cares so much for them that he does not want to see any of them suffer for any reason. Instead, he calls for his people to reach out their hands in love to these people whom society has cast off to the side. He reminds his people time and time again that it is he who saved them, first from a life of slavery in Egypt, and finally, again, by sending his son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to be the final sacrifice for their sins. Now, there are roughly 100 kids right now in Rogers County that are in the foster care system. Some of them are waiting for their biological parents to come back and bring them home. Others are waiting to be adopted out. Yet others are going to live in foster care until they're 18 years old. And it breaks my heart every day to know that these kids do not know what it means to be loved unconditionally. To know that when they come home after school, they're not going to have to pack their stuff up and move again. Things that we take for granted, they miss out on. One child in a situation just like this writes, things I want in my family. I want food and water. Don't hit on me. A house with running water and lights. I want love. Mom and dad, don't fight. I want no drugs. Don't kill my pets. Help with school. Nice, clean clothes. No lice, no bugs in the house. A clean house with a clean bed with clean sheets. Don't sell my toys. I want to be treated fairly. Don't get drunk. TV in the house. Let me keep my games. Having stuff for school. Nice shoes. My own comb. Soap. To have a nice house that's safe. Air conditioning and heating. And finally, a coat and toothbrush. To us, these are small things. But to these children, these are huge. And to this boy, or to this child specifically, would probably make his face beam with joy just to have these. To us, these are typically afterthoughts. But to this child, they would mean the world and equal safety and love. Today, God calls out the church to care for orphans and widows alike. And people are responding to his calls. Individuals like Mike and Sandy, Kurt and Shirley, Gene and Charles Haas. They have all responded to take care of children that are not their own directly. But God has placed a burden on their hearts to do so. Now, it would be very easy for me to stand here tonight to call upon Claremore Assembly, my church family, to action. To become part of what God wants to do in the lives of these children that do not have anywhere else to go. I mean, just think of the impact that we could have on the lives of these children and what that would mean to society, to our culture, to our community. To bring them in as one of our own, love them unconditionally, and to teach them to worship God with all of their lives. It would be very easy for me to play on your emotions, to ask you to do something like commit tonight. But that is not what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do instead is I want each of you to go home, and I want you to pray, and I want you to wrestle with what we as a church can do for the orphans in our community. Think and pray about how you can make an impact in a child's life that has nothing. And remember what Pastor Dave said this morning. God's goal isn't to remind us of our past, but rather to remember that others deserve a future. These children deserve a future. Now, I realize that many of you are past that age of taking care of children. And some of you just, that burden is not there. So if you're not called to take in a child, I would like for you to pray about what you can do for the families that are called. How you can support them holistically to care for that household. And finally, my young friends, high school, college, and the young children that are still in here tonight, go home and ask, pray to God about how you specifically can impact the life of a child who is within the foster care system. As I started tonight, I told you a story about a young boy who had lost his mother by the time he was 15 years old, no contact with his biological father, pretty much raising himself. Well, I want to finish that story by telling you that somebody did step in his life. And it was his grandparents. And they selflessly stepped up and raised this boy as their own, making sure that he had absolutely everything he needed. And in fact, I stand up here tonight to tell you that this young boy did not become a statistic and repeat patterns and mistakes of his parents before him. And even though he ran far away from his relationship with Christ, he came back. I stand up here tonight to tell you that I am this young boy. And the love that my grandparents gave me saved me from a life of never knowing what unconditional love feels like. So now it comes to you, my church family. What does God's call to take care of the widows and orphans look like in your life? I don't have that answer. But I do know that we, as Claremore Assembly, have a responsibility that flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ to do something for the orphans in our community. Now, like I said, you may not have the means to take care of a child, but you can surround your family around that family. Let your genuine religious experience, the things that you know are true, that are God called for his people to do, let those spiritual truths be put into practice in your lives, in my life. And let your relationship with Jesus Christ flow outward to the desolate, to the oppressed, to the abandoned, to the destitute. And care for them like a member of your family. You know, I spoke with the college-age boys about this on Monday. And then I spoke again on James 1, verse 27, with the entire group. And it actually kind of shocked me because several of the girls that are in that group were telling stories of kids that they had been around because of parents being teachers or, you know, them volunteering at certain things and just the impact of just a few months that they had on these young kids' lives that more than likely had been in foster care and had absolutely nothing. I ask you to take this home seriously and pray about this, because there's going to come a day where we're going to be called upon again to take care of the orphans in our community. And we don't want to let them go to the wayside like the rest of society. Pastor Dave, would you?
Thank you, Brian. Things like this always bring us to a point to where you just have to do something. It's called action. You have to take action. There's something that must be done. Someone was talking to me today, and they weren't being facetious. They said, Pastor, what do you want to happen if somebody came into our church and drew a gun? I said, the last thing I want is for everybody to just sit there. There may be shock and awe. There may be a little bit surprise and everything. But once it kicks in that something can be done and should be done, let's do something. And a sermon like this always calls us to action. It never calls us to shame. It never causes us to look back into the things that we haven't done. It always opens up the opportunity and the doors to the things that can be done. Last Wednesday night, while the youth were having this Lord of the Rings thing, which is called kill each other and pray nobody gets hurt, I was leaving, and there was a young man just walking out here in our parking lot, and I noticed that I didn't recognize him. I just rolled down my window and said, can I help you? And he was holding his chest, and he said that he had been walking for a long time and that he his chest was hurting, and I said, could I give you a ride home? And he said, sure, and he lived in a mobile home park not far from here. And then in a short period of time, I found out that his name is Jacob. Jacob is 17 years old. Jacob has dropped out of school. Jacob doesn't have a job. Jacob isn't going to school. He said he didn't have a whole lot of friends. And as I began to talk to him, the story began to expand from there. I took him home, and he didn't really want to talk that much. So I just let him out and told him that, hey, if you ever need anything, I'm the pastor of that church. Come up here and see us. I didn't know what else to do. I thought, you know, I'm going to come back the next day, check up on Jacob. So I went, and I knocked on the door several times, and nobody came. But, boy, you just should have seen where he lives. There are two or three cars out there. They're all broken down. I was worried about getting up the steps to go into the house. I saw a couple of windows broken. You know, and I thought, boy, Father, I have no idea what this is like. But it's not about knowing how it's like. It's not about Brian having this experience when you're a kid and being grateful for it when you grow up. It's about what God wants us to do. So tonight, here's what we can do. You do what you know to do. You do what you are capable of doing. If God lays something upon your heart, you do it. We may be old, but you know what? There's kids running around in our neighborhood that are probably waiting for an old person to be a nice old person. They've had enough mean old people, you know? They need somebody to embrace them. For every neighborhood, there's a story of somebody, some grumpy old person that you don't even want to go by their property. You run past their house, but there's also stories of people that you love hanging around because they'll talk to you and they'll tell you stories, they'll embrace you, and they'll give you their time. We need to be those kind of people. But what we can't do, we need to pray about. We need to pray about. And that's what Brian has called us to tonight, prayer. He's called us to prayer. I love it when God takes the opportunity, and sometimes he takes you out to this far little bitty place in ministry that sometimes you're aware of. It has titles, and there's things that are happening, and maybe some people are assigned to that type of thing, but it doesn't hit you. We do that once a month with missions. We go all over the world, and for that fleeting moment, God gives us an open window to what's going on in that area of the world, and we say, we have to do something, and most of the time, we're put in the position where God can allow us to participate in an offering. But also, there's those times when God takes it all the way to our heart, and it must be responded to in prayer. That's all I think we're asking for tonight. Why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you stand with me? I want you to take the hand of the person next to you. You don't know their story. Or maybe you do. Maybe their story is a part of Brian's story. Isn't it wonderful how that God can take somebody's loss and can save them so completely that when you start learning about their past life, you're going, you got to be kidding me. You did that. That happened to you. You raised in that type of situation. It's because of the grace of God. With God's help and with these prayers and with wherever God leads you and leads us, I hope that we will change some futures in a hurry. Join me in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in just a moment we're going to dismiss. We'll be dismissed, many of us, to our homes. Many of us will go over to the Family Life Center. We're going to enjoy some hamburgers, and we're going to raise some money to send these kids down to Oklahoma City. Oh, yeah, and for the reason so that they could be a part of an outreach that represents several people, just like Brian described tonight, so that we can be a part of physically showing up. That's what they can do. This is what the youth, through the direction of John and Jen, have decided that they want to do. But, Father, the rest of us ask that question. Father, what do you want me to do? If it's only prayer, that's fine. Help me accept that. But, Father, there is something we could probably do. Maybe there's some young boy or some girl. Maybe there's a distant relative that we have forgotten and dismissed, but maybe we need to make that reconnection. Lord, open our hearts and the windows of opportunity for everyone under the sound of my voice and under your influence of the Holy Spirit tonight to be moved to action on behalf of these, your widows, these orphans, these people who need us. You have brought them into our life for a purpose. Now may we fulfill that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.